Excuse me, I'm not taking off my glasses in vain for vanity. It's because I have distance and I don't have too much here for a close-up, so I have to take my glasses off. Well, Gung Hei Fat Choi, and I'm honored to be able to read these verses with you in preparation of Pastor Lewis's sermon today. If you want to read along, it's in the Brown Bible on page 1123, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. May God bless this reading of his word.
If you could take out your sermon outline for this morning, this is part four of a series I began in early January. What's new for 2015, and we began by saying that first of all, point number one was we wanted to exchange mere religious activity for a focus on a personal relationship with the living God. And the second main point in the outline was we wanted to cultivate this attitude and the understanding that we are stewards of what God has placed at our disposal in our lives, because ultimately God is the owner of everything. And so our time, treasures, talents, testimony, everything that is that makes us up as people, it all belongs to God ultimately. And so our attitude, especially as children of God, needs to be one of stewardship. We are stewards of what God has placed at our disposal, and we want to use what we have, what God has given to us, for his glory. And point number three in the outline is that we're exchanging mere decoration for transformation. That the Christian life is more than simply looking good on the outside, but the Christian life in reality is a change from the inside out. And that's what we're looking at today. We began that last week. Capital A in your outline, change is from the inside out. And a verse of scripture that's not in your notes, if you want to just jot it down, if you are taking notes, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, let me just read the verse. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Of course, the question is, what does it mean to be in Christ? This is for every man, woman, and child who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through simple faith and trust in him. Now, John 3:16 is a verse that most of us know, even by heart, by memory, because it just tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means to have that personal faith in Jesus Christ. We understand that he is God's Son, he died for our sin, and he rose from the dead. That's what it means to become a Christian. We don't become Christians by attending church, reading our Bibles, doing religious stuff. All the good things that are a part of the Christian life are a result of our personal faith in Christ. They are not the means of salvation. They are the result of salvation. And how is a person saved? How do we experience salvation? By personal faith in Jesus Christ. When we exercise that personal faith in Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. Now, this is a spiritual reality that, you know, it's confusing because you don't necessarily feel different. You don't necessarily see lightning and thunder in the sky or whatever, and God doesn't become manifest in person to us. But it is a faith experience. It is reality. It is reality. It is unseen. But it is something that each of us who has a personal faith in Jesus Christ, hopefully we could have some kind of a testimony. We could say, yeah, I remember, I may have only been a child, I may have been a teenager, some point in your adulthood, whatever, whenever we came to personal faith in Christ. And by the way, and once in a while I try to remind all of us of this, because sometimes people think, you know, you're born into a Christian family. Well, you know, obviously you're a Christian. Not necessarily. See, that's one of the biggest misunderstandings among some Christian adults who've been in church all their lives, and it's kind of frightening because we're talking about potentially millions of people around the world who think they're Christians because they were born, they had the good fortune, the blessing of being born into a Christian home. Maybe some of you have the blessing of being, you know, have a long leg, generations of believers, of Christians. Your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, whatever, were very committed followers of Christ. That's a wonderful blessing. But it doesn't automatically make you a Christian. See, God doesn't have grandchildren, right? We've said this before. It's like, well, my parents are Christians, so I must be a Christian. No, it doesn't work like that. God doesn't have grandchildren. God has children. Regardless of what age, regardless of what generation, it's a personal faith experience. And, you know, it's a blessing. It's a little surprising sometimes, but it's a blessing. Once in a while, you hear about somebody who's been in church all their life. They've heard thousands of sermons. They've been to Bible studies. They've been involved in ministries. But at some point in their adulthood, they finally realize, you know, I've been sitting in church all my life. I've been doing all this Christian stuff. And somehow, it never quite sunk in. Do I personally know God through faith in Jesus Christ? It's not because of my relationship with my parents or grandparents or even my relationship with a local body of believers. It's a personal, direct, vertical relationship with the living God. And that's a question we cannot ask enough. And so this morning, please, if you've been in church all your life, or if this is kind of a brand new thing, whatever, the same question for each and every one of us. Do I know God personally? Through faith in Jesus Christ. If I'm not sure, that's something we might want to, you know, pursue as quickly as possible. I've mentioned before about my office hours, you know, and I just, you know, I can't repeat it enough. I don't mean to belabor a point and have some of you feel like, you know, Pastor Lewis keeps saying this because I'm so lonely, you know, during my office hours. But I've been here 6 years, and maybe 5% of the time, maybe somebody drops by and sees me. Most of the time, I'm sitting in my office by myself. So please, if you'd like to get together and you're not available during my listed office hours, just let me know. I'm more than happy to set up a time. We can have coffee, we can have lunch, dinner, whatever is convenient, and we'll sit down and talk. Even if you have questions, you're not sure, because it's something that we really want to pursue. It's of utmost importance, more important than anything else. Do I have a personal faith in Jesus Christ? Okay? Not how long you've been in church, not how many ministries you've been involved with. Do I know God through faith in Jesus Christ? I'm not quite sure. Let's talk about it. Or talk with somebody that you trust, any of the consistory members, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, whatever. Love to sit down and talk to you about that. So we're talking about transformation, change from the inside out. It's not just decorations on the outside. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're in Christ, a new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Okay, now that sounds wonderful. Many of us have heard that verse before. The question, of course, is, all right, I'm pretty sure I became a Christian years ago. Maybe for some of us, decades ago. As I get older and older, I'm thinking, wow, you know, I became a Christian when I was 12. That means I became a Christian 48 years ago. Which is kind of depressing to think about how old I am. But yeah, you know, I look out here, and fortunately there are a few that perhaps can say they've known Christ longer than I have. They've known Christ longer than 48 years. Others of you haven't been alive for 48 years. Others of you have parents that aren't even 48 yet. But whatever. The thing is, you know, it's a question of, well, have I been a Christian that long? Then this wonderful Bible verse that says I'm a new creature, why is it I still struggle with some of the same things I struggled with decades ago? And here's the answer. We're new creatures in Christ, but there's a process of transformation that will go on the rest of our lives here on earth. In other words, we change from the inside out. We are whole new creatures on the inside. Spiritually, we're joined together with Christ. From the very moment I came to faith in Christ 48 years ago, God made me into a new creature. Now that new creature needs to begin to show itself on the outside. So it's a change from the inside out. I changed 100% in the inside spiritually with Christ, but unfortunately, you know, what people see and what people experience on the outside many times is the old Lewis, apart from Christ. And the Bible talks about how like that's in the flesh, you know, and every Christian still struggles with temptation and with tendencies and attitudes and behaviors that are reflected in the old person before faith in Christ, a person apart from Christ. So, you know, that's why you say, well, Christians don't act like Christians. And yeah, that's exactly right. That's a struggle we all have Monday through Friday. See, you know, we always talk about Sundays, we gather for church, and everybody seems so nice and loving and got the smile on their face and, hey, how are you? Everything's great, whatever, praise God. And the question is, how am I Monday through Friday? Let's throw in Saturday as well. Okay, how am I the other 6 days of the week? Where is that new life in Christ? Where is that Christ-likeness? Well, sometimes it's there and sometimes it isn't. But I'm a new creature in Christ, and there's a change happening from the inside. This is why sometimes when we reflect on how long we've been a Christian, you know, there's a tendency to go one of two extremes. One is, wow, you know, I'm so far from being like Jesus. I mean, really, to be as loving, to be as encouraging and forgiving and merciful and all the wonderful things about you, I am so far from that. Even though I've been a Christian for 48 years, and we start beating ourselves up and saying, oh, you know, I'm just so worthless and I'm so unworthy, whatever. It's like, hey, you know what? We're all in process, okay? Those of us who've come to faith in Christ, it's a lifelong process. And so let's not beat ourselves up too badly because we still fall short. But the question is, do I see any progress? You see, the other flip side of it is, if I've been a Christian for 40, 50 years, and people who know me really well, people who know me best, if they're honest about it, say, you know, do they see any kind of Christ-likeness, any difference, any change? And they can't honestly say, well, apart from going to church and doing all the religious stuff, there's not a whole... That's alarming. That is a major concern. And this is something, you know, that comes up sometimes in our relationships with other Christians, and sometimes even Christian leaders, you know. And it's like, what makes us think that we're doing okay in my Christian experience? It's not just all the stuff I'm doing. It's not just how things look on the outside, but what is happening on the inside? I mean, how is God really changing me from the inside out? How is Christ-likeness really affecting my attitudes, my character, how I treat people? I mean, is there any change at all over 40, 50 years? I hope so. I mean, I hope so. That's why I've shared over the last 6 years some of my ongoing struggles in terms of character development, the characteristic of Christ-likeness of patience, and how I struggle with that almost every day. But you know, thank God, I can honestly say, by the grace of God, I'm a lot more patient now than I was 30 years ago, by the grace of God. In driving and all kinds of other situations, waiting in line with people in general, whatever. But man, when I look at Jesus, it's like, okay, thank God I'm not like I was 30 years ago. I'm making progress. God's working within me and changing from the inside out. But man, I've still got a long way to go. So I don't want to become complacent. I don't want to be like, oh yeah, I'm doing great because I'm so much better than I was. I've still got a long way to go. So there's this duality of, yes, be encouraged by what God's doing in our lives. God is making a difference. You don't necessarily see the change from week to week. You don't even see it necessarily from month to month. But hopefully over years, those who are closest to us can honestly say, yeah, thank God. You know, thank God that you're becoming more like Jesus. Not just on the inside, but yeah, we're starting to see it on the outside. So there's some encouragement, but there's also the exhortation of, I got a ways to go still. It's like, I'm not okay, I've attained absolute spiritual maturity and perfection in Christ, and it's just great, I'm just waiting for the rest of you to catch up. You know, and it's not like that kind of attitude. It's, wow, I've got a long way to go still. And so each day is a journey where God is continuing to work and help me change from the inside out. So we talked about 2 Corinthians 5:17, capital A, changes from the inside out. And, you know, last week I mentioned briefly about how the difference between living our Christian lives, which is just an emphasis on doing stuff, kind of just, you know, trying to be a good person, trying to do things that people think are what good Christians do, doing it in our own strength, doing it with our own motivation, because it can become a source of self-righteousness and a source of pride, because it's kind of like, look at me. Look at all the good things I'm doing. I'm in church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm giving and I'm serving. And I'm like, wow, really? And apart from understanding that it's really God who's working in us, and that God gives us this incredible privilege of living a life to honor Him, where we begin to serve and we begin to give and we begin to do all the things like Jesus, not out of self-righteousness, but out of a deep sense of gratitude and appreciation for all that God has done for us through Christ. And that becomes our daily motivation. It's like, and then so when people, try to thank us and, they're complimenting us for our Christian experience and stuff. Now, part of that, if people are genuine, it's not just flattery, then we need to affirm that. We need to appreciate that and say, well, thank you for your encouragement. But at the same time, in my heart and my mind, what I'm thinking, and what hopefully before God knows my heart, He knows our hearts, what am I really thinking? If I get some compliments occasionally for a sermon or for some ministry or whatever, I appreciate it. I mean, if people are genuinely trying to be encouraging and give me some positive feedback, that's appreciated. But part of me inside thinks, God, you're so incredibly gracious. You're so merciful and loving that you have given me this whole new life in Christ. I came from a non-Christian family. And looking back on my whole life and my whole Christian experience and thinking, what an amazing privilege it is to be alive and to know God and to have this privilege of serving Him. And so hopefully there's more of a humility, a sense of, it really is about God. It's not about how great I am or what I'm doing, but how much God is working in and through me and through each of us who knows Him. But this sense of gratitude, it really does flow out of an awareness, a greater awareness. I talked last Sunday about the awareness of how much we are really forgiven. And I mentioned a verse from Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Those of you who were here last Sunday may remember. Luke chapter 7, verse 47, the woman who's anointing the feet of Jesus, and she's a sinful woman. And there was the religious hypocrites who were criticizing Jesus for even allowing her, to come close to Him. And then Jesus says, the person who is forgiven little loves little. The person forgiven much loves much. And I was explaining, what that is so misunderstood, even by Christians today, thousands of years later. Because we think, I haven't been forgiven as much as some guy who's like a drug pusher and, former pimp or whatever, and that person gets converted, or they're a mass murderer, and you hear about people in prison and they come to faith. Now that person should obviously love God. Look at all they've been forgiven. Look at all the terrible things that, and we think, I'm not like that. I'm so much better than that. And we think, that's why I don't love God as much as they do, because they've been forgiven more. And it's like, whoa, no, that's not what Jesus was talking about at all. He wasn't talking about compare yourself with other people and figure, you sin little or you sin much. But it's, what is your awareness? What is our perception of our sin? And the problem with how we perceive our own sin is really directly related to how we perceive God and His holiness. If we see God in His holiness, just even a glimpse of how holy He really is, we will see how incredibly sinful we are. Not just compared to other people, but compared to God. And I talked before about, remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, explaining what is sexual sin, what is murder really? It's not just the act, it's not just the behavior, it is the very thought, the very attitude of the heart. It's like, wow, really? Because if that's the holiness of God, that's the righteousness of God, where do I stand in light of that? Pretty bad. Pretty bad. And then I realized God has forgiven me of all of that. Me. Not just these other vile sinners I see around me or hear about in the news or whatever. It's me. And I appreciate God's forgiveness. And when I appreciate God's forgiveness, it motivates that motivation in my whole Christian experience and my ministry and everything, it's totally different. Totally different. And I was going to mention, there's a verse in Psalm 51. If we could turn to Psalm 51. It's not in your outline. But this is actually under capital B in your outline, active dependence. That's the blank to fill in, by the way, if you're filling in the blanks. Capital B in your outline, active dependence. Now, this is a concept, I'm not sure if I read this or heard about it somewhere years and years ago, and it sounds like a contradiction, but hopefully it combines several biblical spiritual truths together. It's not that we are just actively doing things to obey and to, you know, walk by faith and to, you know, do all the things that God wants us to do actively in obedience to follow what God tells us to do. And it's not just sitting back passively like, you know, well, God's just going to work out everything and God will just move me along where he wants me and I just sit back and just go with the flow. No, I mean, there's a combination. There's active dependence, and this is why I have a passage here in Philippians chapter 2, but let me just mention Psalm 51 first. Psalm 51, if we're there, Psalm 51 verses 1 to 4. Psalm 51, just a little bit of background. This is the psalm written by David, King David, after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, who God had sent to confront King David, because King David, as we remember from the different stories in his life and what was going on, he had committed some pretty horrible sins, right? Earlier, he committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then to cover up that sin, he arranged for Bathsheba's husband, his name was Uriah, to die in battle. I mean, King David made the orders, and he set it all up so that Uriah would die in battle so that he could quickly marry Bathsheba and try to cover up what he had done, because Bathsheba was pregnant as a result of his adultery. So he committed adultery and murder. This is King David. And he tried to cover it all up, and, you know, to think that somehow nobody really knew is pretty far-fetched. But he's the king. It looks like it's all covered up. He thought things were okay, but then God, of course, knows what's going on. God knows everything. God always knows what's going on. Not just our external actions. He knows our thoughts. He knows our attitudes. And there's going to be an accountability. And in this case, God sends the prophet Nathan to confront him. Nathan confronts him. And King David, to his credit, even though he had done these horrible things, committed adultery and murder, this is his response. This is why David is called a man after God's own heart. It's not just because he was so pure and so blameless and so righteous. It was because even when he committed these horrible sins, his heart before God was one of repentance, of brokenness, of crying out to God and thanking God for his mercy and his forgiveness. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 4. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Next verse. "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 3. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." And verse 4. "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." And then drop down to verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13, it tells us, this is partly some of the results of having a heart that is broken and repentant before God. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." In verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you." You wonder, you know, what kind of Christian can be really effective in sharing their faith with others who are outside the faith? Is it the self-righteous person who judges everyone else and looks down on everybody else as being inferior to them because they are so holy and they are so righteous and they go to church and they carry a Bible around and they're always spouting out Bible? Is it that kind of person that's going to attract people to the Christian? Of course not. That kind of person repels people from the Christian faith. It's like, ugh, you know, that's what it means to be a Christian? I don't want anything to do with that. But you take somebody who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, who understands at least a little bit about how holy God is and how sinful they are, and how they have experienced God's forgiveness and his cleansing and his love and his grace. That's why they experience the joy of their salvation, the joy that comes from knowing that God has forgiven us, that God has blessed us with his love and his grace and his mercy. And then, you know, so when we talk to other people about our faith, it's not, you're a sinner, and you need, it's, I'm a sinner, and I've experienced the grace and the love and the mercy of God, and it's available to everyone. You interested? Yes. So it's really not about us judging people and being self-righteous. It's a matter of us experiencing for ourselves the joy of our salvation. And that comes from getting a glimpse of who God really is and how sinful we really are. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. You know, there was a great suggestion that came from the Monday night Bible study group just this past week, and I appreciated the input because this is something, you know, I've been thinking about for the last several years, and some of you remember I will occasionally ask folks to turn into the Bibles to a particular verse. Well, this is something that I think just kind of adds something to that whole experience. And it's great having the electronic, you know, all the electronic stuff so we can just flash the verses up here and we can kind of roll along a little quicker. But you know what? There is some value in pausing, taking the time and a little bit of the effort to actually look into our physical Bibles. You know why? Because maybe that'll encourage us to look at the Bible more during the week as well. So if you don't have your own Bible here, don't worry about it. If you don't have your own Bible, you can just pull out one of the brown pew Bibles, brown cover pew Bibles, and turn to page 1162 in the brown pew Bible. Or if you have your own Bible, that's fine, whether it be electronic or physical Bible, just turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We're all going to stand, and we're going to read these two verses together out loud. Hopefully you have the NIV version. Okay, otherwise it sounds pretty chaotic. So let's all stand. If you don't have the NIV version with you, and you don't have access to a pew Bible, the brown Bible, then just, let's not flash it up on the screen. Okay, let's everybody look in our Bibles. Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We're going to read this nice and loud together. All right, starting with verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Thank you. Please be seated. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, one of the best passages of Scripture, these two simple verses that I believe teaches this concept of active dependence. Say, well, is it up to us to live the Christian life, or is it up to God? Well, it's not an either or, it's a both and. It is up to us and God working in partnership, working in cooperation with God. Because verse 12 makes it very clear, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And again, the Apostle Paul is speaking to these Christians in Philippi. He tells them, continue to work out your salvation. Now, it's important to make it clear, because some have misunderstood over the centuries. They thought, oh, there it is. You know, apparently salvation is by works. You got to work to get your salvation. That's not what Paul's saying. And there are plenty of other verses of Scripture that make it clear that salvation is not by works, it is by grace, the grace of God. When he says work out your salvation, he says that you're not working for your salvation. We've received salvation by faith. It is a gift. It's by grace. And if you want another passage for that, just jot it down in your notes if you don't already know it. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 make it very, 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 very clear. Salvation is not by works, by faith. It's by faith. It's a gift of God. However, once we receive that gift, it's a gift that we are to work out. It's not a salvation we just sit on and say, well, thank you, God, that I'm going to heaven, and I'll see you in 60 years, whatever. It's a gift he's placed within our hearts, within our spiritual being. Now we're supposed to work it out. Work it out. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, it's not by works, we're not saved, but we're saved unto good works. The Christian life is to be filled with good works, but not to gain our salvation. It is because we've already got it. It's a free gift. We receive it by faith. Now that I've got it, I'm supposed to work it out. I'm supposed to live out these good works. And God has prepared them beforehand. Before the foundation of the earth even, God has sovereignly planned out all the good works that we're going to live out in our Christian experience. Every word, every deed, every thought, every attitude that represents Jesus and blesses somebody's life around us, that's one of the good deeds, the good works that God has prepared for us to live out. Work out your salvation. So it's not just totally passive. I am actively involved. However, it's not just up to us. It's not just up to me. Because verse 13 goes on, "For it is God who works in you." Notice, what is he doing in us? To will and to act. Now that's the beautiful part about it. If you just said to act or just to do the good things, you know, that'd be kind of hard to measure. You just have external actions. Are we just doing good things on the outside? But to will, that's the attitude. That's the motivation. That's all internal. And you can try as hard as you want to have good motives, but I'll tell you, that's something that goes beyond just human resources, just trying harder. I want to have a good attitude. You ever try to have a good attitude? You just sort of forces, you know, like you don't want to do something, you have to do something, maybe at work, maybe at home, and you're realizing, okay, it's not just doing the job, doing the thing. I should have a good attitude, but man, it's really hard. It's really hard. Well, that's where God helps us. God helps us not just do the right thing, but to even have the right attitude, to have a sense of joy, to have his love and his grace. Because let's face it, people can tell, right? I mean, not always. I mean, some people are just becoming very, very skillful at fooling people. A big smile on the face, you know, I'm just really happy to help serve you. And inside they're thinking, I can't stand this. But you know, people can tell sometimes, and certainly as a parent, I may have shared this as an illustration before, but when my two boys were younger, you know, man, there was one Christmas where the younger one just had a bad attitude about the whole idea of giving Christmas gifts to the family. And, it, you know, he was young enough to that stage where the parents are giving the kid money, and the kid uses part of the money to buy the parent a gift. You know, it's kind of a funny little thing. And this one time, my younger son had this terrible attitude where he was complaining to his older brother because the older brother and the younger brother were trying to figure out a gift for, you know, my wife and myself. And the younger brother just had one of those moments in the flesh, you know, it's kind of like, he didn't want to spend that much, you know. He says, I don't want to spend $5. I mean, I think a dollar or two should be good enough. And I overheard this argument in another part of the house, and I got to admit, you know, part of that flesh just started, you know. I went in there and kind of just said, you know what? His name is Michael. I said, Michael, don't give us anything this year. I mean, really. Really. I mean, who wants a gift like that? You know? Even if he said, oh, begrudgingly, all right, okay, here's $5. It's like, ooh, what a thrill. What a thrill to get a gift like that. You know, five times this, but you only wanted to give it out, but you're giving five. No, it doesn't matter how much he gives. It doesn't matter if he puts it all on it because his attitude was so bad. And you know, the thing in the Christian life, I don't mean to get off on a big tangent, but I've been in ministry over 35 years, and I'll tell you, sometimes dealing with Christians who have this attitude where they expect you to sort of really reward them or just really thank them from the bottom of your heart that they would show up even on Sunday morning for church. And I'm like, really? Really? You know, you show up and it's like, you know, like you're expecting, thank you. Thank you for being here because we're so desperately, it's like, wow. Because I would hope that we show up for a whole different reason. Not showing up to get a pat on the back or get brownie points. It's like, God is so incredible. You know, I mean, why would you not want to worship him with other brothers and sisters in Christ? What an amazing privilege it is. Now, this church family, obviously, you know, we don't have some of those folks who are just like, you know, like, excuse me. Like, it's a blessing. I'd rather be with, you know, five Christians who are really thankful and have a grateful heart and a spirit of wanting to worship than with 5,000 people who are sitting back with their arms crossed like, just, I'm here. Like, you know, look at me. It's like, wow, really? That's not the point. What's going on in our hearts? So that's the idea of having a right attitude, the right motivation for doing stuff, that's something you can try real hard in the flesh to do, but it doesn't work. But it's God who works in us. And if we have bad attitudes sometimes, and we're all going to have struggles with attitudes as well as actions, that's what we ask God. God, help me. Help me. Help me to grow. Help me to have a better attitude. Help me to have a kind of attitude where I'm thankful. I'm grateful because of all that God has done for me in Christ. And that becomes the ultimate motivation for everything I do and everything I am. Not just Sunday mornings, but 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Well, I thought I was going to finish this series today, but it doesn't look like I will. There will be a part five. Okay. And hopefully next Sunday will be the last Sunday. I know I've said, yeah, that's what you said 2 weeks ago. Yeah, okay, but really, I think we're winding down. I think next Sunday will be the last Sunday for this little series. And we'll talk more about transformation, okay? All right, let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again for who you are. You are the great God of the universe, the God who created each and every one of us. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us here today, regardless of whether we've been Christians for half a century, a few years, or even just a few months, Father, that you would help us. You would help us to be grateful for all you've done for us in Christ. And as we get a glimpse of who you are, how holy and righteous you are, we'll get a better understanding and a better perception of our own sin, that will help us to realize how much you've forgiven us. And that will give us a spirit and an attitude of gratitude, of praise to you, so that would drive and motivate us in every aspect of our being to live out our lives as you desire, to live out those good works that you have prepared beforehand, that we would live lives that are filled with joy, the joy of your salvation, and that others would be attracted to you because of that. And Father, I thank you for a church family that exemplifies that kind of joy and that kind of love. Help us to better experience and share your love day by day. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.